I had. There is. I had was originally asked to speak out of the Old Testament, so I began to study, and I found this great message on the prayer of Jabez, and I'm teasing. And he moved it to the New Testament, and then I thought, you know how many times the Old Testament's quoted in the New Testament? But I don't think prayer Jabez is, so we're safe. That's what it is. If you have your Bibles, turn. I want you to. Turn to three passages with me. I want you to turn to John 3. Amen. John 3. I want you to turn to Matthew 11. And I want to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And of course, you'll pause just for a moment while we're there. And I'm going to start in 2 Timothy and end in John 3. I'm not sick or contagious, but I tell you what it is. I had a couple men in our church a couple weeks ago, and they came in, and they sounded like they were next to death. And I said to them, what's wrong with you? And they got pollen. My neighbor has a maple tree, and I'm dying slowly. And so he came back that evening. He said, why don't you have any of this? I don't know. I don't have any trouble with pollen at all. And then Sunday morning, three-quarter way through the message, she locked down on me. And I still had to finish that message and preach Sunday night and twice on Monday. And so I have tried last night and this morning not to sing, which, I'm going to be honest with you, goes against every fiber of my being. And so if you've looked around, I haven't seen too participatory. That's why. So in any case. But I want to thank Pastor Almanza for this opportunity that he's allowed me to come and preach. And of course, I bear greetings from Susquehanna Valley Baptist Church there in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I know they're going to be thrilled as oft as we are when we get news from up this way to find out how God is working among you and through you and with you. And we're thankful for that. It was many years ago. I don't know how many years. How many years you've been here, preacher? So it was about 7 years ago, a group of us came out and we helped do stuff here. Y'all have probably corrected the work we've done since, but I had a fellow, he's working down on a piece of electric down the basement, and I'm not an electrician, but I know enough to get in trouble. And I'm watching him, and I said to him, I said, do you know what you're doing? He goes, yeah, I got it. And I did the right thing, walked away and prayed, you know. But it worked. He actually did it right, so I doubted him, you know. But I appreciate that opportunity was given to us. And it just seemed like such a long time ago. And boy, the building looks great. I love your chandeliers you put in, the color. There's something about a white interior. I don't know, it draws my attention to it. The beautiful flooring here, the pulpit, just how you've fancied everything. And of course, I praise the Lord for you, Pastor. I don't think he ever has a bad day. He is always upbeat. He'll call me, and sometimes I'll push it to voicemail because I'm not having a good day, and I don't want to be chided about it. But you know, as you think and pray, you need to pray for your preacher. Ministry, living for the Lord. There's many battles that come, and a lot of times you can think that the guy gets in the pulpit has it all figured out, and he's just figured out the right combinations on how to do this and that. And yet I could tell you, brethren, a number of times I've known a pastor that's had to step out of the ministry, his wife or this or that or whatever it might be. As you're praying for your preacher, you better pray for his family or pray for his wife. This is travesty that can occur. Ministry and living for the Lord has never been an easy thing to engage in. In fact, if you look at it as something to be done for the flesh, why, you've done half of the devil's work for him. There's many Christians that thought that they in their own being could do all that they needed to do to live a life of godliness in this life. There are many adversaries in the Christian life. And someone said to me once, said, well, don't you know that Christian marriages are trending towards divorce at the same rate at unsaved marriages? Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't that surprise you? It's what bothers me, but no, it doesn't surprise me. Why? Because there's believers that walk in the flesh. When you walk in the flesh, it doesn't matter your marriage, it doesn't matter your child rearing, it doesn't really matter anything you've done. You've done the best that a sinful individual can do. And God is only pleased with the things He does.
Amen.
Strikes me as quite interesting. In Galatians chapter 5, He said, now these, and we're not going to Galatians, but these are the works of the flesh are manifest. You remember the first work of the flesh? It's adultery.
Yeah.
Now, in verse 16, He said, but if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That, the last 2 weeks, has just amazed me. We have all these family conferences. I'm not against them. Tips on how to be a better husband and a better wife and have a good marriage. You know what God's tip is? Walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
Walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
It's not difficult. Well, it is in the flesh. But He's giving you exceeding greatness. Ephesians says of His power and His mighty working in you. He's given you all the resources you need to please Him in this life. He can work through you. But if we fix our eyes on those things we're about, it's terrifying to think of. Look in the text here. And we're in 2 Timothy. You know, you're thinking about the number of things that we could speak of this morning. We could talk about the person of Christ. We could talk about the theme of prayer. It's well been exercised thus far. We could speak of the mystery of the church. We could talk about our coming hope, the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus. We could talk about heaven and all of its wonder and splendor there. But I want to take a moment. And I want to look tonight, or this morning I should say, at some characteristics that every child of God needs in their life. Draw your attention to 2 Timothy. I have in a margin of my Bible penned this. This is the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. It's not present. He's in prison. Now you stay in hotels and you get these reward points. You get frequent flyer miles and all this. The Apostle Paul must have had that card. He tried out every prison on multiple occasions. And here he's in prison. He's really isolated in a great sense. In the closing chapters, he talks about it, his first answer. No man stood with him.
Right.
That's amazing. He's in Rome. Seems like there was a church there at one time or another. And in the 16th chapter, he lists a whole host of individuals that are present.
Right.
And as he's drug up, this fella, and brought before the tribunal, nobody stood with him.
Right.
And on top of that, you got this fella, Alexander the coppersmith.
Yeah.
Did me much evil. What would be your response in that matter? We are by nature social. Two, Ecclesiastes said, is better than one.
Amen.
If one fall down, the other can help him up. Can you imagine being drawn into some high place and you're given to count? All those people that you had helped, strengthened, encouraged, they're not present. He said, I pray the Lord not lay it upon their charge. You know why they weren't there? They were afraid. Fear grips the hearts of God's people. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just two couple of verses here. It says in verse, I guess I want to look at verse number 4 first. Greatly desiring to see thee, Paul is towards Timothy, being mindful of thy what?
Tears.
Why has old fella got tears? I mean, he's got the greatest mentor this side of eternity, in one sense. That's the Apostle Paul. I've had some spiritual mentors in my life, one of them sitting over there. I've never seen him do a miracle. Paul had. Bit by a viperous snake, shook it off. Casting out of demonic beings at Philippi. Singing, for that matter, good night, getting stoned to death and not dying. Now, I tell you what, that'd make a great Bible college instructor.
Amen.
And I'll be honest, Timothy wasn't one of those. He had tears. He had tears for a number of reasons. You could look at the life of Timothy. You could say he had tears because of his loneliness. He had watched repletely individuals that had walked with Paul and subsequently walked with him that were no longer walking in the way at all. That'd break your heart. You know, they never taught me in Bible college that you'll go down a path and you'll look back and suddenly there's a lot of people that you thought were better equipped, better trained, and better prepared than you, and they're just not there anymore. I know you got some tears, Timothy. I'll give you another reason for his tears. He had to put up with a caustic responses of saints. I don't have time, but you go to 1 Corinthians. Paul said, I'm sending Timothy to you, and when I send him, he had to remind that church how they ought to behave when the man of God comes. You know why? Because they were absolute jerks to the Apostle Paul. That's a Greek word there. You get Brother Andy to find that later. Jerkios, you know. They were. They went so far as denying his apostolic gifts.
Yeah, that's right.
Who are you? Now here comes young Timothy. Have him not be in fear. And to put up with caustic remarks of God's people. You gotta be honest. You better be very careful. You preachers, flesh and blood. I ought to think a little bit sometimes. At very least, I encourage my folks, if you're mad at me, chew me out after service. I'll be all ears, let you have the last word. But please don't do that before I preach. Otherwise, I'll change my message and your name will be the topic of it. I'll talk. You know the reason he had tears? He had some ill health issues. He had a troubled past. His daddy wasn't a believer. He could not learn spiritual truths from his biological father. You know where he learned them? Well, it's here in the text, verse number 5. Thy grandmother Lois and their mother Eunice. You know, I read this article of the week. It said about dad jokes, you know, silly, corny little jokes. And these scientists, probably really psychology majors, had nothing else to do because they can't solve anything, began to look. And they said, you know, what we're noticing is, and they did a study of these dad jokes and said they are a coping mechanism. They help young folks cope with awkward situations. And I thought, well, that's interesting because society tells me dads aren't really important whatsoever at all. Here's a man that had no, in the sense of spiritual leadership in the home, daddy wasn't present. That makes an important mark. And so he took to the Apostle Paul. And he loved him. And now he's in tears again. Why? Ain't nothing he can do. God's timing for Paul's ministry is ending. I believe he's going to say, I have finished the course.
Yeah. That's right.
He said, I'm ready to be poured out. Kind of like his Old Testament water libation offering. You know, just poured out into God. I'm done. I finished. Well, guess what? Timothy isn't finished. What you going to do, old soldier? Look at verse number 7. Tells him, verse number 6, he stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. Verse number 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, I would note the average Christian today has so much fear. I mean, Preachers have fear. I'm about tired of hearing. Well, I'm not in my pulpit, so I'll behave myself. I've met so many Christians, and they'll say their eyes isn't on Washington. But then they want to constantly talk about all the problems in society. I can tell you what's going to happen to America. Ain't going to be here. It's going to pass away one day. That's a hard thing for me to adjust with, but in the reality of human history, it really hasn't been here that long. Now, I'm not a hater of America. You don't have an American flag. Case in point. That's all I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that I'm somehow anti-God bless America, that I don't pray for America. But friend, if we lift our eyes outwards, the demonic assaults upon the godly have always been present.
That's right.
David, in the 37th chapter of the 37th Psalm, fret not thyself because of the evildoer.
Amen.
There's all kind of assaults today.
That's right. Come on.
Where would you like us to begin? You know, quite frankly, I talked to a man years ago. He's got some daughters. When they were little gals, he said, started praying for them that they find godly husbands. He said, I have spent my life training them in the nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ, investing in them. And he said, now I look at the state of the sad, weeny little things that pretend to be godly men.
Yeah.
Just not present.
Yeah. Come on, preacher.
And how could they? I mean, in this society, in one sense, we're told that men don't matter at all. They don't add anything to it all. It's really all about feminist rights. I was talking with someone who works in HVAC industry the other week, told me that they just got approved to work in our capital and do businesses with the state government. And I said, how did you get approved for that? I said, well, we filled out the paperwork. We filled it out honestly, and they approved us. And I said, don't you have to be owned by a female to get that? And she goes, yeah. And we're not, and we didn't lie, and he approved us. Years ago, so what's happening? Why? Somehow, somewhere around the world, I have four sisters. I have no brothers. But it's hard for me to understand how females are minorities. There's more of them than guys, but I know when there's multiple genders now, that changes everything. That's an assault on God. This woke lifestyle that exists where everything has to be acceptable and every opinion has to have some veracity to it.
Come on, preacher.
Mm-hmm. Political struggles. Please don't come telling me how upset you are that a abominable individual was appointed the spokesman for Bud Light. I don't care. I didn't care more about Bud Light last week or 2 weeks ago than I will tomorrow.
Come on.
But you got Christians more worried about that than they are a host of other eternal matters. People are tremendously invested on which 80-year-old man will win the presidency.
Right.
Moving on. They're worried about the advance of evil in every aspect of their life. The president signed in litigation the other week. Gonna make social justice part of every American's retirement portfolio. You'll get a choice in it. So you're going to have to invest in companies, can't make a buck. It's going to hurt. It's overwhelming fear. See, Christians in defeat.
Yeah.
Marriages on the rocks. People get hurt and they leave church. Somehow think that that's going to better the situation. The battles rage. They did in David's time. They did in Timothy's time. And they do in our time. Yet in this very epistle, Paul is going by inspiration to speak to Timothy on this matter, and he's going to tell him to fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
That stands in stark contrast, doesn't it?
Yes. Yep.
You're scared to death and somebody's going to say, now get in a fight that you can't win. Go up against people that are louder and there's more of them than they are of you.
Yeah.
Is that not that the narrative of the scriptures?
Yes.
Now, Moses, I know you've been 40 years here herding out these stinky sheep. I want you to go and you go to Pharaoh, the most dominant, powerful, prestigious emperor in the world, and tell him he's got my people and he needs to let them go.
Right.
Did I mention he has an army? And the only army Moses had was the one up his sleeves. That's a dad joke. That's all he had. Joshua. Joshua, you're about to cross the River Jordan. By the way, I've ordained it to be flood season when you do this. Isn't that weird? Why wouldn't he have chose dry season? She was at flood stages.
Right.
I want you to cross over. And once you get over, by the way, when you go, I want the priest to stand there in the water while everybody else goes by. And then once you go by, you're really just going to walk around the town a few times and I'll take care of the rest. But don't you take of all those goods in there, they're mine, you leave them alone.
That's right.
It's contrary to all human logic.
Yes.
Yes.
That's what I'm telling you.
Yeah.
And you know what Joshua's innate response? This is a guy that already seen the heat of battle. This is a guy, him and Caleb, in their youth, had been master spies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they had crossed that river once before and they went in and they spied out the land. For 40 years, like a teabag steeping in hot water, they had to consider all these giants that are present. How you going to beat them? They're bigger than you are. Did I mention that? They're strong. What you going to do, fella? You know what God's word was for him? Only be thou strong and very courageous.
Amen. Amen.
You come to the book of Judges. O Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Back in the cove hiding. He's afraid. On and on and on, you go down through the scriptures. This message is not somehow directed to let you think that Timothy was someone that was inferior, that God could not use him. I'm rather trying to showcase that it is a common experience and expression of the Christian life.
Amen. Yeah.
Fear abounds.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
Now, I want you to look at something else. Look over in Matthew. The reason we went to Timothy is Timothy's going to be all to his lonesome. Paul's passing away. Timothy's going to have to get strength in the Word of God. He's going to be the only one in a manner of speaking. There are other pastors, we know this. But he's going to have to learn how to encourage himself and to garner spiritual strength in his own being. And by the way, every Christian has to learn this in life.
Yes.
Your pastor can be your counselor. Your counselor can be your encourager. He can be your exhorter. He's called to do all that. But at the end of the day, he is not the Holy Spirit of God in your life.
Right.
He does not have all the power necessary by the working of his mighty power to fix all your problems.
That's right.
He can't do it.
Right.
And if that's the attempt that is made, it won't work. So here's Timothy. I'm fearful. Where's he going to look? That Romans chapter 15 says this, those things were written aforetime. Were written for your admonition, for patience of the scripture, you might have hope. You see, there's always a principle and precept of the Word of God that you can apply to your life. What amazes me about this. These eternal truths are already relevant to life. I don't need to make them relevant. I need to relate my life to them. I need to get in the book.
That's good. Amen.
But there was a man. There had not been a prophet in Israel in 400 years. You know how long 400 years is? That's about twice as long as U.S. has ever existed. That's what 400 years is. It's a long time. The prophets of Israel, that was something that happened in the ancient of day. I'm a lover of history. I mean, I really do. What type? It doesn't matter. But part of it is as I read that history, man, it comes alive to me. It's like it just happened. And I could regale you of the Roundheads and the Cavaliers, Oliver Cromwell, Bonnie Prince Charlie, and the Jacobites, and it's just awesome. That happened a long time ago. And I find that most folks, as they look at history, they're like, now, the scripture's got a wonderful history to it. But it's not fables. It's facts. And here the Jews had been 400 years without any prophet whatsoever. Almost in their mind, they were fables. In fact, since the last prophet they had, be over there in Malachi's time, we call that the 400 silent years. They tried to set up a kingdom. They became the pathway between the Seleucids and the Ptolemites of Egypt. Battles raged in that presence. And finally, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the IV, of the Seleucid kingdom, went and tried to offer a swine on the temple, you know, and a war broke out as Matthias had him killed, and actually killed a Jew that actually did it. In Hebrew, they changed his name to the hammer. That's what Maccabees means. And he and his five sons, over a period of a couple of decades, waged a war leading Israel, and they carved out just a chunk of land of Israel for their own. Still no prophet. Rome came in there and took the south part of it. Augustus Caesar had a friend. He was an Edomite, an Idumean, and he appointed him. He called himself Herod the Great. Here they are. They're subjected now to the Romans and to the Idumeans. No land. Well, they got a temple. Politically, as the day, the Romans, the Idumeans allowed the high priest, but always made that high priest a Sadducee, who were the minority sect because they were temperate. You know what made them temperate? They didn't believe it, anything. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They were the guys that when you said, hey, do you remember the great prophet of Elijah? Well, you know, maybe or maybe not. He swooned. You had all these divisions in the land that exist. You got the Pharisees. And they'd throw a holy fit with you if you didn't tithe your onions. And limited you to walking a Sabbath mile, about 5/8 of a mile. And those turkeys would be able to walk all day because they had station houses along the way. And each time they'd go in there and they'd change their clothes and their 5/8 of a mile restarted. You had zealots. And they wanted under-equipped and under-armed to throw off the bondage of Rome. These are the people that existed. And you come to John 1. There was a man sent from God. Amen. And his name was John.
Yeah, that's right.
400 years. Your grandpappy, your daddy, your brother, ain't nobody seen a prophet.
That's right.
And they had different prophets in the Old Testament. Some of them smelled like fish. His name was Jonah. Some of them smelled like a sheep. His name was Amos. But when God chose to send John, he sent him in the spirit of Elijah.
Amen.
Elijah's quite a character.
Yeah.
I mean, at once God told Elijah, I want you to go down this mountain. I want you to stay there. And he sits on the mountain. And he doesn't go anywhere until God calls him, despite the king at different times sending companies of five men. Finally returns, say, man, this guy's calling down fire and he's a hairy guy. I know who he is. Tell him pretty please to ask God if he can come. That was the spirit of John. Notice you're here in Matthew chapter 11. Would you look in verse 11? So they're asking a question. John sent his disciples. The disciples of John are asking Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. They depart, verse number 7, and Jesus said in the multitude concerning John, notice verse 7, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Can I pause there? Where did you have to go to hear John preach? You weren't going to the temple. You had to go out into the wilderness. You had to go to places animals don't like to live, because that's where John was. If you've ever taken a church building class, this is what you don't do. I'm not saying that he's building a church, but he's preparing a way.
Yeah, amen.
He goes out there. How don't you know what the Lord said about him? What'd you go out there to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? Now you ask me to preach my favorite passage. I think of that every time I get in the pulpit.
Amen.
See, a little 7th, 8-year-old kid struggled with dyslexia. Could hardly read. Nearly flunked out of classes because I couldn't give oral reports. Circumvented my way around a speech class. I didn't forget how I did that. Never had a speech class in high school. I somehow got out of it. Terrified. You see, it dawned on me one day. I have the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
You know why you're here this morning? You came to hear the Word of God.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
You know all those people gathered along the Transjordan Way? Because there was one man. They couldn't look at the king. He's a fornicating, whoremonging individual. I'll get to that in a moment. They couldn't look at Rome. They worshiped everything. They couldn't look to the Sadducees. They didn't believe anything. They couldn't look to the political zealots of the day. They wanted to destroy everything. Couldn't look to the Pharisees. Because they were only in it for what they could get out of it.
Right.
There's no Christ yet that's on the horizon. And there's a man sent from God whose name is John.
Amen.
You want to talk about a man went out into the wilderness and stood for God.
Amen. Amen.
If Timothy needed a role model, I would say the first man that God called a Baptist would make for a fine one.
Amen.
And he stood in the spirit of Elijah.
That's right.
I think as you look at this, this was not a man that was controlled by circumstances.
Amen.
His dispensation is closing in.
Yeah.
Luke 16 and the 16th verse talks about him being the last prophet. He's it. There'd never be another one like him.
That's right.
And he has a defined responsibility in his life. We look down to verse number 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, that's almost everybody. There's a couple people today we're not sure about. Of them born of women. Note what he's about to say. By the way, this Lord Jesus, he knows the heart of men. There has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. If you were right beside your margin, that he's alluding in that last phrase, notwithstanding him least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, eschatologically, he's looking to the future.
Yeah.
We'll circle back to that in that moment. If you write back, you want to know what God's idea of a man is? John the Baptist filled a couple of good spots on it.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Timothy, you fearful? Look back on John the Baptist. There are, if I can put it this way, some singular characteristical truths in his life that would bode well in ours today. You know, this time in which he sent, the Jewish culture has departed from any of the faith of the patriarchs. They've stopped the worship of Jehovah. They've changed the worship of Jehovah. They've assumed that really what Jehovah wants in your life is for you to tithe all your cumin to him. That's how you please God. And by the way, it's this same group later on that will be the burr in the side of the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not much for name-calling. My mama taught me better. But Paul would call these people dogs. Philippians, he says, beware of the dogs. He's not talking about your little four-legged bow wow. He says, beware of the concision. I would that they were cut off. That's a play on words. They were circumcisers. They were bona fide legalists. You get saved by doing something. Yeah. And circumcision was the Old Testament rite that identified you as the covenant people of Israel. Mm-hmm. And they were forcing that upon these new Gentile believers. You're not saved unless you do this. And Paul, using that analogy of the cutting of the foreskin and the discarding of it, he said, I would that they were cut off.
Yeah, right.
That's eternal perdition is what he's talking about. Very strong language. Of course, John the Baptist, his word was vipers. Peter, he had a panache for pigs. Swine, you're not swine.
Right, yes, sir.
This culture they lived, they had delved into mysticism. John is calling a bunch to Ezekiel. The Lord said, I'm going to send you to a stiff-necked and stubborn people. What a way to candidate for a group of leaderships. John was going to have to face that very group. Let me give you some of these observations. I'll give you three this morning. He's his last prophet's a call. It's the last prophet God would call. Verse these characteristics I think is apropos for you and I is he had an unswerving commitment to God's call. He didn't have to figure out what he was supposed to do. Time is on our way. Let me read you a passage. Write in your notes, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is a narrative of his miraculous announcement. Elizabeth, his mom, his dad, Zacharias, was a priest, you know. And you'll remember the story. The angel comes, was supposed to be named John, and Zacharias, he's stubborn about this, didn't want to name him that. But then after he was convinced by God, his voice returns to him. And he begins to speak in Luke chapter 1. He said, and thou child, talking about little John, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us,
amen,
to give light to him that sitteth in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Verse 80. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and he was in the desert to the day of his shewing unto Israel. Isaiah had prophesied of this.
Yes.
That's where Zacharias got this language from.
Amen.
And Isaiah, verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 3, said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I find it interesting.
Amen.
You familiar with Dartmouth University?
Yeah.
We'll start as a preacher school is what it was for. You can go, last I checked, you look at the crest, there it is. In Latin, it's Vox I Deserto. You know what it is? Voice crying in the wilderness. Those folks established that university many years ago to train preachers. You know what they were training them to do? To stand for truth just like John the Baptist.
Amen. Amen.
Now they stand for whatever truth they want to. He says to him in verse number 6 of Isaiah, the voice said, cry. What shall I cry? Isaiah 40 and verse 6, he says, you're to cry, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass.
Yeah.
And Peter seizes on this. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen.
John chapter 1 and verse 23.
Yes.
John quotes this very verse. He said, you want to know who I am? I'm he that does what the prophet of Isaiah said. Make straight the path.
Amen.
He's calling Israel to a repentance wherewith they look to this coming Messiah. And as such, in his life and in his hope, he knew exactly what God's calling was upon his life.
Amen.
And never veered from that commandment.
Praise God.
You see, when difficulty comes, that's when people turn aside.
Right. Yep.
Can I tell you something? God has called you to go through the trial.
Amen.
You can't go around them. He ain't going to let you go underneath them. And for heaven's sake, he's not going to let you live in this life so that you face no trials. You want to know some things we're called to do? There's a number of them. Some in this room are called to the ministry. You know, they're preachers of the truths of the Word of God. That calling is not everyone's calling in that specific sense. But the Scripture's full of callings in the
Amen.
Scriptures. I think in Peter, I'm called to be holy.
Yes, amen.
Now listen to me for a second. Do you think that's easy? A lot of folks... Why don't you live like God wants you to live? Well, it's so hard. You think it's going to be easy? No. Mm-hmm. Folks are, Romans chapter 8, some are called to suffering. Suffering's the chief way that God produces sanctification in life as people.
Yeah.
By the way, was not Jesus Christ called to suffer?
Yeah.
Was he not the suffering Savior?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Suffering comes, a lot of folks throw up their hands and quit. It's too difficult. It's too arduous. I think Romans chapter 10, we're called to preach the gospel.
Amen.
How shall they hear except they be sent?
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
Well, preacher, it's so hard. Deacon texted me last night. We had our first night of our outreach for this season. And it rained. And it was cold. And they all knew I wasn't going to be there. So I got a call. What time do we need to call this thing by? Meaning cancel. And I said, I don't think we should cancel. But it's wet. So I think it'd be all right. We'll make the call by 5:00. But if there's any hope of making it, have it. But it's hard. It's difficult. And then invariably, there's some caustic believers say, well, it don't do any good anyway.
Yeah, come on.
I mean, that only worked in the 70s.
Yeah, come on.
So I got home last night late. Got a text. We had 22 people out.
Amen.
149 doors knocked.
Amen. Praise God.
Endurance.
Yeah.
You say, well, preacher, that's what God's called us to do. Yeah. I realize sometimes we get older in life and physical infirmities. I understand all this. Sometimes we're just looking for excuses on why we can justify our disobedience.
Come on, come on. That's right.
That's what Moses was looking for. And it could be what sometimes we're looking for. You look at the apostle, or rather not apostle, but John the Baptist's life. He had an unswerving commitment. You are going to find him being the prophet of God until his dying days.
Amen. Amen.
Let me give you a second one. I know our time's gone. He had an unswerving, or rather unwavering, consistency for God's command. Let me ask you a question. I know it's 20. We often talk about this. Well, the country's changed so much since I was little. I'm going to agree with that statement. I think that's accurate. It is. Let me ask you another question. Has God changed? Well, it sure is nice to whisper like that. Has God changed?
Amen.
No. I am the Lord, I change not.
Right.
James, There's no variableness nor shadow of turning.
Right.
Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and
forever.
Ain't going to change. Has his hand gotten too short?
Yeah.
Is anything too hard for him?
Amen.
So I could say, because he has not changed, that what, I'll use a good politically correct word, what triggered him in the Old Testament triggers him today. You know, you take this matter of fornication and adultery. That triggered him in the Old Testament. He killed 23,000 people in a day. And it was only stayed because one priest ended it in the sight of all of Israel when he took a javelin and drove it through two that were defiling in the sight of all Israel.
Yeah, that's right.
Yet Christians today go on and
come on,
invest themselves in all. They got to find their love. Marriage is too hard right now, and I'm going to leave and go find somebody. I deserve more. My vow to God doesn't mean anything. Young folks, and especially young men and older men, addicted to pornography. I'll tell you what, that type of immorality, those types of sin, will draw the wrath of God on you quicker than almost anything else in your life. If he hated it then, he ain't somehow changed and said, well, it's okie dokie now.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes people in high places engage in it.
Yeah. Come on.
By the way, old John the Baptist, turn to John, Matthew chapter 14.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now I don't have time to go through all this. I'd love to, but it's almost quitting time. Remember I said at the onset, a kingdom, a Hasmonean dynasty they had kind of shrunk. Rome had taken apart and the Idumean Herod the Great had been put in. Well, Herod the Great, he'd die. And his son Antipas, and actually Antipater was the first one, then great, and then Antipas. Antipas be sitting on that king, that little throne, and he was king. Really, he had a small little region, and he answered to the big boss. But that didn't keep him from calling himself king. And he thought he really was king. And so you're there in Matthew chapter 14. Is at that time Herod the Tetrarch, that's Antipas, heard the fame of Jesus, said to his servant, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead, and therefore these mighty works do shew forth themselves unto him. Verse 3, and Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, why was he being such a nice brother-in-law? Why did he put John in prison for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife? Sweet brother-in-law? Is that what that was? John the Baptist and his disciples, you know, they were going to have a big day up at the Capitol building and rush into the halls, and that's what they were going to do, right? That's what was going to happen. And he said, no, we got to get her to safety and security. No. You see, Herod Antipas had a wife. He decided he didn't want her anymore. So he divorced her and booted her to the curb. But it's good for a man not to be alone. So he began to look. Or maybe he was looking before this happened. And boy, his brother, Philip, he had a sweet little wife. And he took her and made her his own. That's right. He married his brother's wife. It seems like there would be political modern connotations to that, but I'll leave that alone. That's what happened. Let me ask you that question again. Is Jesus Christ the same?
Yes. Amen.
Well, what's old John the Baptist there for?
Yeah.
He's calling everybody to wake up.
Yes. Amen.
So he's going to call the king to wake up.
That's right.
Notice verse 4. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee, to have her.
Amen.
He told the king, no. Now, there's a man that has unwavering consistency for what God has said.
Amen.
He's thrown in prison. Later in this chapter, it's going to relate the fact that Herodias would send her daughter with a seductive dance, and that idiot, the tetrarch there, Antipas, would say, oh. Because after all, he could divorce Herodias and marry Salome. That was who Josephus identified as the daughter. You're just going to be part of my kid. I'll give you up to half of it. That's not even logical. Your granddaddy had scraped. Your daddy had scraped. Your granddad committed infanticide in Bethlehem to preserve that little speck of a throne. And you're going to give this teenage beauty queen half your kingdom? That's what lust will do to you. That's what immorality will do. Many a man has thrown away his life, his testimony to God, and all of the ability that God has to use him because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. She said, I would have John the Baptist's head on a charger. And though it grieved him, what do you think John the Baptist did? You think it repented him? You think that he looked at that and said, well, I understand how my words were offensive to you. I did not really consider the things that I was saying. I'm sorry that my untimely words were an affront to you. And I'm sorry that your wallet of offense grew, and I apologize. You believe that came out of his mouth?
No,
I, in my mind, imagine John said, it's okay. He'll answer to God for it.
That's right.
By the way, he will.
Yeah, that's right.
This is a man, unwavering consistency to God's word.
Amen.
That's a calling that we have in this life. Let me give you one more. You're in John, I think. These are a little bit out of order, really. The Matthew passage happened before, or rather, it overlaps this area. But I want you to look in John chapter 3. This, really, John chapter 3, is before he gets arrested. The scripture tells you that. You're in John chapter 3. If you note verse 24, that's what he's telling you. For John was not yet cast into prison. So the chronology of this portion of John happened before Matthew chapter 11. So here's John. He's baptizing with water. This is the beginning of his ministry, really. And I mean, man, they're coming in gads and forms. They're all coming. He's baptized. We know that from the other synoptic gospels. I want you to notice a couple things here. In fact, as you look down through these passages, notice verse 22, that Jesus and his disciples came in the land of Judah, and there he tarried with them, and what did he do? Baptize. Look at the next verse. Where's John the baptizer at? John also was baptizing near Anon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. That's interesting. So you get out your Bible atlas, and you try to identify where that is. You know where it isn't? He's left Judea. He's really now in a portion of Samaria.
Wow.
And what's happening here is his disciples are noticing that there's been a decline in membership. He's before Jordan. He's baptized. There's just tons of people coming to him. But what was his purpose again? Prepare the way for the Lord.
Amen.
And they're leaving John the Baptist, and guess where they're going? They're going to the Christ.
Amen.
So John leaves and goes to Samaria. Still near the northern part of the Jordan, but he's not where he spent the bulk of his ministry. He's not there. And these disciples come. Notice in verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. The idea of baptism and everything. What's going on? It says in verse 26, they came unto John and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that is with thee beyond Jordan, whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized. And what's the phrase say? Uh-oh. John, I love you. You've taught us how to pray. John, I love you. You had boldness and courage. John, you spoke God's truth, but you need to modify something or another. Because all these folks, they're going to the Christ, and your influence is shrinking. Notice verse 30.
Yeah.
He must increase, I must decrease. Wow. Amen. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
I've heard that verse used all my life. He must increase, I must decrease. And the way it's usually applied, the way my ears have heard it, is just the idea that God should have greater control on me than I do. But that's not the context of what he's saying. John is saying literally, Jesus Christ, the divine incarnate truth, the anointed one of God, needs to have the preeminence.
Amen.
I finished. My ministry and that of all of the Old Testament prophets is concluding. You know, that strikes me in such a way.
Amen.
He had an uncommon consideration for God's choice.
Yeah. Amen.
Lord, what would you have me to do? There's a lot of folks that are willing to minister and be faithful to God as long as things are in the big time and the limelights.
Yeah, yeah.
But when difficulty comes around them, and no longer are there big crusades and big tent meetings, and now, you know, it seems as though they may be in the minority of people. Well, it's just not worth it anymore. Oh, the number of people that have said, well, I'm leaving this good sound church because there's a bigger one down the road. The number of folks that have made their decision based on what looks bigger and looks fancier and looks nicer.
Yeah, yeah.
That's never how God plans things.
Amen. Amen.
John had so brought himself in conformity to the truths of Scripture that humbleness of heart was important.
Amen.
He has fewer disciples. He's having fewer baptism. He has less prestige, and eventually he's going to be locked into prison and going to have any prestige.
Yeah.
And yet the sole purpose of his life and ministry, he must increase. That's a narrative of the New Testament, is it not?
Amen.
In Colossians chapter 1, yes, it is Jesus Christ that in everything he might have preeminence. In Ephesians chapter number 3, unto him, that is the Father, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ or by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.
Amen.
Now this is what ought to move the child of God.
Amen.
It's not fear. It certainly isn't ambivalence. It's the holiness and the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the message we preach. Mm-hmm. He's the only one that can save.
That's
He's
right.
The only one that can sanctify. He's the only one that can satisfy the longing in anyone's heart.
That's right.
I promise you, there's no game on this side of earth that you can play that's going to fulfill the longing in your heart.
Amen.
There's no activity that you can ever have in life that is somehow going to satiate the spirit within a man.
Mm-hmm.
But the work of Jesus Christ can.
Amen.
Amen.
He's the only place you're going to find safety. Oh, people look for safety. The preacher mentioned his 401k. Said how large it was. No, he didn't do that. People look to Wall Street.
Yeah, come on.
That's why I get all upset. Yesterday, the Fed came out. It's going up 0.25%. My soul, what are we going to do? We're not going to be able to make things. And Satan comes along and whispers, well, probably you would if you didn't give so much to the church. Because it's hard, you know. You just don't. Need to be that carried away about little things. Jesus Christ is your safety.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the only supreme one. He alone is the Savior of all the world.
Yeah.
Oh, that this would be our focus, that we would lift high the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For surely it said in John chapter 3, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man
Amen.
Be lifted up. The 12th chapter of John, oh, what a beautiful passage. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself.
Amen.
Here's a whole nation that had rejected God and were unaware. He came unto his own and his own received him not.
Yeah.
They had rejected him. But this man from John, a God, sent to be a witness of the light.
Yeah.
And that light was manifested in the hearts of some. And to those by faith that received that light, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Amen.
Oh, that the spirit of pervasive fear would be diminished in the lives of God's people. That they would allow that powerful, mighty working of power of God to be being manifest in power and love and a sound mind. I mentioned 2 Timothy, so I'll close with a verse from 2 Timothy. Flee also youthful lust. Sounds like John the Baptist. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are called of the Lord out of a pure heart. Some godly characteristics that are much needed.
Amen.
In our day. Let's stand to our feet, our heads bowed, our eyes closed, Pastor.